Hey, new life, great to be with you. I hope a sermon from a car is okay. It kind of seems to work quite well for me as a bit of an office at the moment. So, really excited to be looking at the story of Nehemiah with you. What a great story. I'm sure that over the last few weeks you've been going through some of the various details, so you all got a good understanding of what's going on. But just to refresh your memories, we're talking about 440 BC, something like that, around about 440 years before Jesus came. The people of Israel had been exiled. They'd been thrown out of their country, thrown out of their land because of the way they've been behaving constantly, going against all the amazing kind of ways of life that God had given them, and getting up to all sorts of bad stuff. And in the end, God says, "You know what? Enough!" And he exiles them. He sends them out, and I think it's 586 BC. The city of Jerusalem is kind of razed. The temple is destroyed, and they're led off to Babylon and into 70 years of exile. And then after that time, the return begins. They begin to return to the land in waves. And Nehemiah leads one of those waves. And the main thing he's doing is rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And it's a fantastic book, full of drama, full of excitement. It teaches us so many things about so many things. And there's so many ways, I guess, you can read it and think about how it applies to our lives. But really what I want us to start with, and I'm sure you've done a little bit of this already, is to just try to think through, what does this represent? Because yes, it's the city of Jerusalem, you know, 2,400 years ago. But actually, the way the Bible speaks in the New Testament about the heavenly Jerusalem and the city of God, what we realize is that this city represents the people of God. It represents the church. It represents God's people. And so it has such a strong meaning for us, and it speaks into our lives today in such powerful ways. Not only this, but Nehemiah was a real historical figure who lived. But actually, the whole of the New Testament points towards Jesus Christ. One of the verses that I love, we find in the Gospel of John. Jesus is speaking to some of the Jews and the Jewish leaders particularly. And they love the Old Testament scriptures. But when Jesus comes along, they can't make head or tail of him. They don't believe in him. They oppose him. And then he says this to them in John chapter 5. Verse 39, he says, "You search the scriptures," talking about the Old Testament, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me." Jesus is saying the Old Testament scriptures are pointing towards me. They're all about me. And so what we find is we have these characters that we're familiar with: Abraham, Moses, David, Nehemiah. And they are real historical figures who were used in the purposes of God to do extraordinary things. But more than that, they point us towards Jesus. They're what the theologians call, they are types of Jesus. They're like foreshadowings. And they speak about something that Jesus will do himself. Now, it's called typology because it's talking about this idea that so and so is a type of so and so. Nehemiah is a type of Jesus, and when you have a type, the person who fulfills the type always does way more than the original person. So Nehemiah is great, but wow, what Jesus does is amazing. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at these chapters 4 and chapter 6. There's been some great readings, so you know what's going on. And basically, the bottom line is this. They've been building the walls, making progress. It's all been looking good, but then the opposition starts. Things really begin to heat up. And we see extraordinary, fierce, deceptive, tricky opposition to the project, and we see the way that Nehemiah deals with it. And so what I want us to do is to kind of sink into this kind of idea that what we are seeing here is Jesus building his church. And if we're believers, we are part of that. He is building us together into a temple for God. But also, if we're believers, we're also working with him, co-working with him in the building of the church. So it's kind of a strange thing. If you think about the story of Nehemiah, who are we in it? Well, we're kind of all the different people around the wall at work under Nehemiah's leadership, under Jesus's leadership, but we're also the bricks and the stones in the wall. We're kind of both. So it kind of works on both levels there. So it's a kind of strange thing to get your head around, but that's what's going on. Now, if you're listening today and, you know, the Bible is new to you and you're not very familiar with Christianity, maybe you haven't yet given your own life to Jesus, to be a disciple, to follow him. Let me just say this message is for you. I want you to, as you hear this message today, just learn more about Jesus, what he's like. Learn more about what it means to be one of Jesus's people, to be part of his church, but also to learn the reality that, you know, just as there is a God who loves us so much that he gave us Jesus, there is also the reality of what we call spiritual warfare, or the reality of opposition, whereby there is an enemy who seeks really to try to undo all that God is doing. He's nowhere near equal with God. He's part of creation, whereas God is eternal and created. No one ever created God. God always has been and always will be. The enemy is someone that God created as an angel, but who rebelled against God. And so very limited in scope compared to God and in power, which is why we mustn't live in fear, but nevertheless real in power and more powerful than us as individual human beings in that sense. And so the beauty of this whole story of Jesus building a church is just talking about Jesus rescuing people from our enemy, Jesus overcoming the enemy of our souls, forgiving our sins, bringing us to himself so that we might find new life, forgiveness, peace, joy, new identity in Jesus Christ. So it's very exciting and really great to have guests visiting in, as well as regulars at New Life. Okay, so let's get started, shall we? Where I want to make sure I've done my introduction. Okay, yeah, so we're going to look at today, as we study these different kinds of opposition, we look at three kinds of opposition. There's so many more in there. We're going to just focus on three. We're going to really try and understand how the enemy tries to stop Jesus building his church. And also we're going to look at how the enemy tries to get into our own heads as we are alongside Jesus working with him. And we're going to look at how Jesus always wins and how Jesus helps us. It's very simple. How the enemy tries to hinder Jesus from building a church, and how Jesus always wins, and how the enemy tries to get into our own heads, and how Jesus helps us. So we're going to start. We're going to look at the first few verses of chapter 4. This is so great. You've heard it read to you already, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just take some snapshots here. Just realized I was opening the Gospel of John still, so we need to get back to Nehemiah. If you're not very familiar with the Bible, Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, and it comes just before the book of Esther, and we're in chapter 4. Again, if you're not familiar with the Bible, I know some of you've been Christians for years, but some of you may be new to the faith or just seeking out about Christianity. When you're in a Bible, if someone says chapter this, verse that, the chapter is the big number. Here we go. Can you see it? I don't know. The lighting's not great. You've got that big number there. Those are the chapters, and the little numbers are the verses. Okay, so we're in Nehemiah chapter 4, And we're told that Sanballat, who's like, he's the enemy, so he like represents, you know, the enemy, the devil here. But he's like a human being in this historical kind of moment. Sanballat, he hears that the wall's being built. He hears, the enemy hears that the church is being built. And we're told he's angry, enraged, but interestingly begins to jeer. So he's angry and enraged, but the way it manifests is in a kind of jeering. But really what's going on behind the scenes is there's anger and rage, because there's a sense probably behind that there's fear. There's like, how can this be happening? But I want you to notice what he says. So the enemy says, what are these feeble Jews doing? And he starts to mock, and he's, oh, well, they revived the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones. And then he says this, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. If a fox goes on it, it's going to break. It's basically saying, this is pathetic. And you know what? The enemy loves to say, look at the church and say, it's pathetic. But I'll tell you something. Behind it, there's anger behind it. It's jeering behind it. There's anger because the enemy knows. The enemy knows that the church, though in and of itself, incredibly feeble, made up of weak, feeble people, not made up of heroes, not made up of giants, made up of very, very normal people. But because the church is the work of God, because the church, the people of God, have been forgiven and washed by the blood of Jesus, because they've been renewed and restored, because they now have the Holy Spirit living in them, because Jesus has given them spiritual authority, actually we represent a serious threat to the things that the enemy is doing in the world. And so there's this accusation that comes, oh, you know, your weak is feeble, it's pathetic. You know, the church that I help to lead is called Revelation Church, and we're just on the doorstep of new life with you guys. And we planted 14 years ago. And I remember, you know what, there were times where it literally felt like a house of cards. You just thought, you know, is what's been built here? Because we've never had our own building similar to yourselves. And, you know, the church is the people. But, you know, when you don't have a building, you really have to focus on that. And, you know, and people, you know, we have ups and downs. We, you know, we have wobbles, and we're all a bit funny. And sometimes you think, what's the strength of this thing here? You know, what's going on? But I tell you, I just want you to notice, this is great. You've got all this jeering coming from Sam Ballat, and then it just says this. These are some of the best words in the whole of the book of Nehemiah. Look at this, in verse 6. So we built the wall. Absolutely brilliant. There it is. Oh, so we built the wall. All this jeering, all this mocking, we just get on with it. We just get on with it. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the Bible, is like the most mighty Christian ever and all of that. God had to teach him a lesson. He was a very intelligent man and naturally a bit of a volcano in terms of he was a fiery leader. But God had to teach him a lesson about his own weakness. And he had this thing called the thorn in his flesh. No one knows what it was, but it was something that really troubled him. And he really got him down. And there came a moment in his life where he'd been pleading with Jesus, please rescue me from this. But Jesus said, actually, do you know what? My grace is enough for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's an extraordinary thing. That's when you think about Sam Ballat saying, ah, it's weak, it's feeble. And Jesus is saying, my power is made perfect in your weakness. It's not just that our weakness is okay, but our weakness qualifies us to live lives that are not in our own power, just out of our own resources, but they open us up to the power of God, that the power of Jesus may rest on us. And when Jesus said that to the Apostle Paul, he ended up saying, you know what, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses from now on, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And you know, the wonder of this here is that Jesus is in charge of the project. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The church is going forward. The church is advancing. The church in Christ is victorious. The church may not look always successful. The church may not look always like it's victorious. But that is the destiny of the church. And we can learn to boast in our weaknesses. That's how we don't let the enemy get in our head. If he tells you you're weak, you just agree and say, yeah, but when I'm weak, I'm strong. And you look to Jesus. And you know, Jesus has demonstrated what this looks like more than anything else, because Jesus won. The moment of Jesus' sealed victory was the cross. We're told at the cross, when he laid down his life, when he gave himself up on the cross, bore our sins in his body on that tree. You know, when he paid for the wrong things you and I have done. But in total weakness, really, he didn't resist the Jewish leaders, didn't resist the Romans. He just kind of let it happen. He laid down his life voluntarily for us in a moment of extraordinary weakness. That was a moment of his greatest strength. Jesus shows us what this is all about. That in Christ, we step into our victory through embracing the fact that we are weak. Second thing is distraction. So we got this kind of, what would you call it? You're weak, but it's okay. We're cool with that now. The second thing is distraction. So if we look at chapter 6, verses 2 to 4, it says, Sanballat, there he is again. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, oh, come and let us meet together at Hakkapipharim in the plain of Ono. but they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? This is brilliant. I love this. Jesus is saying, I'm doing a great work. I'm building the church. I'm building the church. This is a great work. The enemy's looking on and jeering and mocking. Sometimes we look around and go, Lord, we're not quite sure that we're as glorious as we might be. We're not quite sure that we're all that you say you want us to be. But Jesus says, I'm doing a great work. I am building something. You know, the Bible says that there's something about the church. When we come together with all the walls coming down, racial walls, gender walls, class walls, all the things that keep people apart, fears. And when we come together in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the manifold wisdom of God is seen through the church. And it's a spectacle to the principalities and powers, which means it's a spectacle to spiritual powers looking on. They look at the church in the midst of a divided world. They look at a united church in the midst of a divided world. And they say, wow, look what God has done. And you can trace it all back to the cross. At the cross where we're in that one man who represents the head of humanity. In that one man, as he pours out his blood for us, there's redemption. Redemption for the white person, redemption for the black person, for the brown person, for the old person, for the young person, for the man, for the woman, for the poor person, for the rich person. Redemption for all who will come, all who will come and repent for their sins and put their trust in him. There is redemption. Hallelujah. And so they try and distract him. Come, let's have a chat. Let's talk about it. I can't come down. Jesus will not be distracted from building his church. And you know, we need to guard against that. Distractions can come in and they take us away from the main thing. They take us away from that. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Invest in people. What I've put into you, put into them. Train up people, develop people, share the gospel. Do it according to your gifts, the way I've gifted you. Do it according to the way I've made you. But this is what our lives are about. Then that's not a sideshow. That's not something over on the edge. That's the central thing. We are a commissioned people. We mustn't be distracted. We mustn't allow ourselves to be distracted, our heads to go down, us to think, what's the point? Keep investing in people. Keep sharing out of what God is doing in you. Keep pouring it out to others. Let the river of God flow into you and out to others. And then the final thing here is accusation. This accusation comes in chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. There's this letter. Oh, and it's basically a false accusation against Nehemiah. We know about you. You want to set yourself up as king and all of that. You know, I tell you, Jesus faced so much accusation, so much false accusation. But I think you look down the line through the Bible, so many people did. And Jesus said, you know what, if you're going to follow me, it's going to happen to you too. People are going to get the wrong idea. They're going to question your motives. They're going to think this. They're going to think that. And, you know, we just got to somehow get over ourselves. We mustn't become those people who are fixated with what people think of us. It's good to have a good reputation if you can. Of course it is. But if people start to get the wrong end of the stick and all we've done is really just looked to honour Jesus, we mustn't crumble. We mustn't be destroyed by that. And I love Nehemiah's response to him is brilliant. He says that all these accusations are coming and he says, no such things as you say have been done. You are inventing them out of your own mind. It's like, oh yeah, you know, the Bible says that we've been given a spirit of sound mind. So when the accusations come flying in, whether they're real ones from people or whether they're just like, it's in our own head, you know, you just think, I'm in a battle in my own head with my accusation, you know, I don't think my motives are right. Listen, your motives will never be 100% pure. They'll never be 100% pure. So, you know, but, you know, when these things happen, rest assured, he's given you a spirit of sound mind so you can say, well, yeah, I'm not perfect, but you know what? I'm doing this for Jesus. And I want to just finish with a little scripture to encourage you. You know, in Isaiah 42, it says this. It says verses 3 to 4. This is our wonderful prophecy about our wonderful Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. He will not grow faint or discouraged till he's established justice in the earth. Jesus' head has not gone down. Jesus has not given up on the church. Jesus is building his church, and it's going to be beautiful. A people that love him, a people that love one another, a people that love the lost, a people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. He is doing it. He's going to do it. He will do it. He's done glorious things for his church down the years. Let's stay in good heart. And a quick word to those of you who have heard this and you've not yet crossed the line of faith. Let me just tell you that Jesus has done it all for you. He's paid the price in his body for your sins. So if you will turn away from your sins, you can be forgiven today. You'll know it. You'll just know it. You'll know the cleansing of the Holy Spirit going through you, and you can have a relationship with God. You'll know his Spirit living in you. The Bible says all those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. They will be rescued. So call on his name. And watch what he does as he comes and he meets with you. God bless you. God bless your new life. Love you lots. And see you around.